Good evening. Thank you all for letting me come back. I appreciate it. You know, it's kind of interesting. Oh, man. I'm at that age where my arms aren't long enough. And I'm going to try it anyway. Some people were talking to me about the new ministry and why I started the Reasons for Hope ministry. It's kind of an interesting thing. I'm still sold out. If you come to the Creation Museum, let me know. I'm more than happy to show you through. Love to do it. Still sold out on the ministry. And love to show you through. I mean, that was one of my passions, was to get that thing built. So if you come out, great. But it was a kind of an interesting thing. Just some things happened. Don't read a book by Robert Coleman called The Master Plan of Evangelism. It's a classic. It's an old classic, man. And I read that book, and that was kind of the thing that started. That was kind of the catalyst that rocked my world. And as I read through there, the Lord just really was opening my eyes to some issues and things that I needed to focus on. One of the things that hit me was, you think about it, by today's standards, Jesus Christ was probably the worst evangelist that ever lived. I mean, Jesus was like the worst evangelist that ever lived. By today's standards, I mean, he didn't have a mega church, you know. The 12 people that were his followers abandoned the guy, but he turned the world upside down by pouring into the 12. The three intimately, but he poured into the 12 very seriously. And so, you know, I just said, you know what, I got to start doing some things where we're pouring into people, and I can get in and start doing youth groups, and I can start doing camps. I did over a month of camps this summer. Very cool. Had 12 salvations that I know of, 15 salvations that I know of, 12 baptisms, just really cool stuff. But the guy challenged me, and well, I'm going to need a volunteer. I'm sorry. Who's got the word? Can read it for me, please. Good loud voice. 1 Peter 3:15. Very simple verse. Very, very simple verse. Give me a hand on somebody who will read that out loud for me, please. There we go. Yes, ma'am. You know, that sets up where I'm going to go tonight with this talk, this 10 points that you can learn on evangelism from an atheist. And by the way, I want to do another one called 10 points you can learn on Christianity from a mass murderer. True story. So there's a whole series of these that I want to do. But you see, when the guys that are now my board asked me why I wanted to do what I do, I shared my heart with them. And they're like, Carl, sounds like you still want to do apologetics. Yeah, I still definitely want to do apologetics. Apologetics are vital. They're key to getting the message out. Why? Well, the Bible says, what's it say? It says to give an answer. Where does it say that? 1 Peter, what's it say? It says be prepared to give an answer for the reason for the hope that lies within you. And the guy who's my board chairman, I love this guy because he's one of these guys that's just straight. He's just no nonsense. And I love that. I really do. And he came up to, well, he said to me, he said, Carl, you're doing what I see all these other ministries do. You're quoting one piece of that verse. What's the whole verse say? And you heard the whole verse. You see, there's a whole lot more than just giving answers. It's telling us who to give them to. It's telling us how to do it. It's telling us why to do it. And one of the primary purposes for giving answers is not to beat somebody up with your IQ. It's not to win an argument. One of the primary purposes for giving answers is because we live in a world that lots of folks are going to hell. Period. We will sing about our knees bowing and our tongue confessing. We'll sing about, I'll sing of your love forever. My heart cries out to you. But here's the bottom line, man. My heart crying out and all that other stuff, if my lips aren't saying it as well, it's no good. Life and lip have got to be in sync. And this comes across very harsh to some people. Well, that's not my gift, Carl. Sharing my faith is not, that's not my gift. Well, I'm sorry, you're not going to find that in the scripture. That's not one of the gifts listed. Yes, there's evangelists. Yes, there's teachers. Yes, there's all those other things. But sharing your faith is like minimal entry fee. You know? If you truly believe it, that's like minimal entry fee into getting into the kingdom. So I decided, well, I got to start doing this. I got to start going after a younger generation. That's why the debunk thing came along, those of you that were here this morning. Because it's like, how do I go after a younger generation? Not compromising the message in any way, shape, or form. I think you saw that. I mean, it's the message. It's the scripture. But the way that you deliver it is done in a way that it will get younger generation to pay attention. 2.2 seconds. 2.2 seconds is the average attention span of the younger generation. ADD, for the most part, I really don't think most of it is biological. I think most of it is trained. Because if you watch a television program, 1,600 hours a year in front of a TV set, then movies, how often do they change? They're changing like that. So you're getting ingrained to think like that. So most of the ADD that I think we see in our culture today is not biological, it's trained. So it's like, okay, how do I go after them? How do I do this? I mean, that's the way that I'm wired, so let's try it. And so that's what I'm doing, guys. I'm just going after younger generation, taking the same message that I've had for 21 years, sold out for, going after younger generation. Our reason for hope, there's only one. His name is Jesus. And that's what it's all about. Everything that I want to do is I want to point it back to Jesus, but I'm going to come straight. I'm going to do some things that are maybe a little bit out of the ordinary. Now, yeah, that's my grandbaby boy. He's in the advertisements. Now, one thing that I want to ask you to pray for me about, I want to ask you seriously, very seriously, pray for me, because this week, I film for at least four of my talks, and we're praying we're going to be able to sneak in two more when the people aren't there. I'm going to get up and talk to an empty audience is pretty much what it is, but you know, I'm used to that anyway. So we'll just get up and talk and film it. But it's at this event right here. October 15th, 16th. This next Saturday, Sunday, please pray for me. This is huge. This basically sets the foundation for my ministry for the next 5 years. It really does. That's how important this event is. So I'm asking you to pray for me. This is the new book that I just finished up. It's at the printer right now, coming out in November. Reasons for Hope, the Mosaic of Your Life. And where's my buddy? I had lunch with, where's my concrete buddy? There you go. Take a look, brother. Huh? This is the endorsement. Rich Franklin wrote an endorsement for me. Now, most of you are like, who? Those of us that know, that was cool. All right? All right. So let's get into the talk. 10 things a Christian can learn about evangelism from an atheist. Well, you got to start off in the scripture. It's always the best place to go. Acts 18. See, I can read this print. I like this. I can handle this. Now, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. You know, this is something that was interesting to me. Think about that. We're reading about Paul here. Paul's getting ready to go into Corinth. And what does God tell him? Hey, get out there. Don't keep your mouth shut. Get out there and talk. I got people out here. You need to get out there and share your faith. You need to get busy about sharing the truth. And he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word among them. In Acts 18, something interesting happens though. We get into it and it says, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. That word there is very interesting for judgment seat. That's the bema. The Bema originated in Athens. And the Bema, the original Bema in Athens, is just a platform. Essentially, it's about, I'm guessing here, I saw the original one, I didn't take the exact measurements, but it's about 8 inches tall, four feet wide, 5 feet wide by about 8 feet, okay? And it essentially was a platform. It was like, this is where every citizen in Greek, every Greek citizen had the right to get up there and to state their claim, man, to give their piece. Now, they had a water clock. It was a jar that was filled with water, and they'd fill it with water, and then they had this thing that they would pull out, and then the water would start dripping out. And when the last drop dripped out of that water jar, you were done. That's why they taught the art of debate, the art of making your point. Everybody went to Athens to learn that. So, the judgment seat, though, changed when the Romans came in. They changed the whole thing. Because let me take you to Corinth. And you get to Corinth here. You see that, oh, here, I brought my pointer. Yeah. Oops. That thing standing up there, those rocks, like 4 or 5 rocks tall. I got to change my battery around. Let's flip them out. Very sorry. Should have checked that before I did this. All right. This is the Bema right here. That platform that's about 4 foot tall right there. See that? That's the Bema now. Well, that's totally different from the Bema in Athens. It was just an eight-inch tall thing. Well, here's another point I want to point out to you. See the mountain in the background? That mountain back there at the very top, you can just see the outline. That's the temple where they worshipped Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And every day, 3,000 to 5,000 prostitutes, temple prostitutes, would come down into the city and get their worshippers and take them back up to worship Aphrodite. Okay? Oh, by the way, one of the neat things, on the bottom of the prostitute's shoes, they had an arrow pointing which way they were walking, and it said, follow me. Have we heard that somewhere else? Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. You see, when you start catching this in the scripture, Jesus was going directly at pagan worship, guys. He was going directly at it. And so that's where that took place. And so this is the Bema. So this is what we're reading about here in Acts 18. So Gallio, he's the proconsul of Achaia. They bring Paul to the judgment seat. And they said, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. So they're going after Paul. He's been there a year and a half. He's wound them all up. And then watch what happens. When Paul was about to open his mouth. Now this is something that I'm trying to learn. Guys, I am a fellow pilgrim on the journey of life. The way that I have taken this is that if I'm willing to stand up here in front of you and say the things that I'm going to say to you that I said this morning, then I better live it. Then you better see those fruits in my life. If I'm going to tell you to open your mouth, when I get on an airplane, I better not put the iPod in my ears and go into my own little zone because that dude is trapped next to me for 2 hours, 3 hours. Am I going to open my mouth and talk to him? When I go to the hotel, when I check into the hotel, am I going to get my key and just book out and not say anything to him? You see, if I'm going to say it to you, then I better be willing to live it because you've got every right now for me to stand up here. You've got every right. No, you have a responsibility to come to me and say, Carl, your lips and your life are not in sync. It's not judging. That's the way it needs to be. I need to be held accountable. Watch this. Paul was about to open his mouth. He was getting ready to defend himself. Now, what did you tell him a year and a half before? Hey, get out there and start talking. And then watch what happens when he gets ready to defend himself. Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. When he got ready to open his mouth and defend himself, boom, God shut it down. I am learning in my journey, I don't need to always open my mouth and defend myself. If somebody wants to make a claim against me, you know what? I'm going to let my life be the standard. And if I'm not living it, okay, then you got me. But I don't have to always open my mouth and argue with people. That's one of my weaknesses, man. I'm ready to fight on a dime. I mean, I'm learning these things, man, from this talk here as well. Watch this, watch this. But if it is a question of words and names and of your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And watch what happens. This is very interesting. And he drove them away from the judgment seat. Now, the people who were prosecuting Paul got so upset. They were so upset that they didn't get Paul. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. He was the prosecutor. So all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, but Gallio took no notice of such things. You know, when you're standing there in front of that bema, and you're looking up and you see all this stuff, there's one thing that you're going to see there. That's his pillar here, this marble pillar. This marble pillar is the perfect width for you to wrap your arms around. And on the backside of that marble pillar, you're going to see this hole. You see that hole right there? That hole used to be where there was an iron ring embedded in that, and that's where they tied your arms while they beat you. And this is where Paul was beat, right there in front of that. 10 things we can learn about evangelism from an atheist. What's that got to do with anything? Stick with me. I told you, Mr. Penn Jillette is the guy that we're going to talk about tonight, and we're going to learn from him. Mr. Jillette is a very outspoken atheist. His license plate is doggone. No God spelled backwards. He's written numerous articles against Christianity, against Christians, against the Bible. Doesn't like us very much. His new book, as a matter of fact, is called God No. And he's been on the circuit talking very strongly against the Bible and against Christianity. He is one of the stars, quote unquote, that took place in the blasphemy challenge. Yes, there is such a place, parents, where you can go and denounce the Holy Spirit so you can party in hell for all eternity. And I'll just let you hear Mr. Gillette.
You rolling?
And we're rolling.
Hi, this is Penn Jillette. Of course, I denounce the Holy Spirit.
So you got the idea. He doesn't like Christians very much. He doesn't like Christianity very much, okay? Are we on the same page? We got that, right? All right, he's got a television, he had a television program on Showtime that's not there anymore. He's got a new one out now. But this is one on Showtime that I can't even tell you the title because it was profanity. And inside there, he did two programs, one on Christians and one on the Bible. I can't show you most of the clips, okay? I can't because it was constant profanity. It was nastiness, all right? But I had a young person that watched that television. Why their parents was letting them watch that, I don't know. Parents, what are you doing? All right. So he contacts me and he says, I watch these programs and man, he's making all kind of claims, and I'm questioning, and how do I deal with this? So I watched those two programs, and I broke them down. I mean, I spent literally 3 months breaking down, here's all the arguments that he made, here's all the arguments that he made, here's the answers to how you deal with them, and I never gave the talk. Because when I got done with it, I'm being honest with you here, when I got done with doing this, I felt dirty. This guy is nasty, foul-mouthed. I want nothing to do with them. And I said to myself, if I walked into an airport and I saw this guy standing there, I would shake the dust off my feet. The Bible says, don't throw what is holy before swine. I am blowing this guy off. I'm out of here. Because you listen to this stuff. I've had to edit a lot of this.
That it's more fiction than fact.
Right? Notice why it's so short. Because it has to be that way. So when he's talking about the Bible, he doesn't like it. And then we see the mocking, the condescension.
We'll start right at the beginning. Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Once upon a time, God created heaven and earth in 6 days and then napped on the seventh. Adam, Eve, the Garden of Eden, snaky, all in Genesis.
He doesn't like the Bible very much. Remember Mr. Shermer from this morning? Dr. Shermer was the attack dog that he had on his program to really go after the Christians. Michael Shermer, I told you, is the founder of Skeptic Magazine, Skeptic Organization. And this is what they say about Mr. Shermer. Michael Shermer is one of America's necessary minds. He does us the double favor of explaining exactly what creationists believe and then of demonstrating that they have no case. Why can he do that? Because remember I told you he went to quote unquote Christian college as a creationist, quote unquote. Got taught evolution, rejected it all, so he is an expert on creationism. Not necessarily so. Parents, where are you allowing your children to go to college? Be very careful. I don't care if it says Christian or not. You know, it blows me out of the water that we're willing to spend $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, $60,000 a year to send our children to a school system that will totally undermine everything that we've done for them for the first 16 years of their lives. It doesn't make any sense to me. You know what? You don't think there's a battle going on in that area? Go to Cornell University. Just check out Cornell University. Go into the English department. Look at the area of specialty in the English department. I can't talk about it in mixed company. Their area of specialty in the English department. I'm not talking science. I'm talking English. There's a battle going on, parents. Be careful. Well, does he really do that? Let's take a listen to some of his claims. I'm not going to go deep.
We can start right off with the first two books of the Bible in Genesis. In the first chapter, God creates Adam and Eve at the same time.
Now, young person, here's one of the things that I've learned. I get a lot of people coming up and asking me questions. And the first time anybody says to me, well, the Bible says, boom, I stop them right there. They don't even get to the question. They don't even get to the question. When somebody comes up to me and says, well, the Bible says, excuse me, wait 1 second, please. Can you please open the Bible and show me where it says that? Whatever you're going to tell me, show me in the Bible where it says that. Because I've got people telling me all the time that the Bible says, and then I check out what they say the Bible says, and it doesn't say what they say it says. So, you know what I'm saying? Check out what they say it says. Because does the Bible say that he created Adam and Eve at the same time? Well, let's go to the Word of God. Because, hey, if we're going to attack it, let's do it right. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them at the same time. Sure enough, it's there. What are we going to do? Do I have any Bereans? Any Bereans in the audience tonight? Bereans. I should be in sea, stuff should be flying my way right about now. Hold up, excuse me. What version do you have? Because that's not in the version that I got. You see, here's another point that I want to make to you, young person. It doesn't matter who stands up in front of you and speaks, and this is not disrespectful. I'm talking about me. Whatever I say, whatever comes out of my lips, if you don't take it and compare it to what the Scripture does say, you can be misled. I'm not the authority. This is the authority. This is the standard. And if what I'm saying doesn't line up with this, there's a problem, and the problem isn't with this, it's with this. So be careful. The Bible doesn't say that he created them at the same time. I thought he was supposed to tell us exactly what creationists believe. That's not what I believe, because it's not there. It's not in the Word of God. I don't believe that at all. What does the Word of God say? Well, let's go to it and read, and it says Genesis 1:27. So, God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. There you go. Big deal. Doesn't say at the same time. Why would I point out something so minuscule? Because it's important. God told us what he did. He told us how he did it. And if he didn't do it the way that he said that he did, then we got a problem. You see, I put it like this, especially when it gets to the creation account. Well, God could have done this. God could have done that. God could have, let me be blunt with you. God could have done anything that he wanted. He could have created in 6 seconds. He could have created in 6 million years. He could have created in taking magic dust out and throwing it all around. All right, he could have done anything that he wanted, but there's one restriction. God could only do it the way that he said that he did. Because if he didn't do it the way that he said that he did, then he lied. And our God can't lie. That's the word of God. He can't lie. So we got to be very careful when somebody even tries to put something very tiny in there. Hold up, excuse me. No. Let's see what God's word really does say. Let's keep going. He's got some more things we can deal with.
In the second chapter, God creates Adam, and then Adam does a few things. He names the animals. He does this and he does that, and he gets lonely. And he talks to God and says, you know, I'm lonely.
Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. I don't see the lonely. I don't see that.
Probably how he said it.
God, I know what you wrote, but let me tell you what you meant. It's not there. That's not there. Well, how about this? How about this? Let's keep getting
going. We all know these stories. These are two different creation stories.
Oh, that's a biggie. Young person, hear me on this. This is probably one of the top 10 attacks that I get. You know, you can't trust Genesis 1, Genesis 2. They're two different creation stories. They contradict each other. Are they truly two different creation stories? No. Not at all. Genesis 1, big picture. Let me tell you what I did over 6 days and rested one. Okay, big picture. Genesis 2, now I'm going to get very specific. It's going to be like a microscope. All right, we're going to focus down on one aspect of that first week of creation. We're going to get very focused on one thing in creation of man. It's not two different creation accounts. Big picture, focused. Oh, another big one that we get is there's no evidence for God. So, this is used a lot. Would you guys like to see another debunked? Remember this morning? This is the brand new debunked. You're only the second audience that saw this, to see this. Would you like to see it?
Yeah.
You guys are kind of weak tonight. This is fun, man. This one's fun. This is we've changed it up just a hair. All right? This is the second one. I just got it yesterday. Well, I had it a week ago, but it wasn't the final package. I got the final package last night, as a matter of fact, at the hotel room. So, debunk two.
Lots of people say there's no evidence for God. Well, we're going to knock that one out in three. You're just going to have to keep it simple, throw in the old 1-2 combo, get in and out real quick, and let you fine folks chat all about it, okay? Punch one I'm going to call the info uppercut. When's the last time you walked into a library and asked, hey, where are all the books that have been written by mindless products of natural laws? The librarian would probably laugh at you and tell you that no such books exist. And they don't exist because they can't exist. Why not? Because first of all, it's just common sense. The words that form the message in books always originate from a person with a brain. Or to say it a bit more scientifically, the message of the book, the purpose, comes to be understood by the orderly placement of the words, design, and information. Ah, information. Now, anytime we find info, these basic laws always apply. Number one, matter doesn't spontaneously produce information. Number two, only a mental source, intelligence, can generate new creative information. In other words, just like those books that couldn't originate without a mind, neither could life. Why not, you ask? Because we know that DNA contains information. Therefore, the laws of information science apply, which means the information in DNA couldn't have spontaneously generated, and that a mind is behind the information. Period. No exceptions. Look at it this way. The simplest life form we know of is an amoeba, and it contains as much information in its DNA as 1,000 complete sets of Encyclopedia Britannica. So, are we to believe that there's no way a message in a library book could spontaneously generate, but far more complicated messages in DNA that contain 1,000 times more information could have? Not likely. You see, when it comes to life or anything else that contains information, the laws of information science confirm the necessity of a creative mind. And guess what? In the very first book of the Bible, it just happens to mention that. In the beginning, God created. Bam. Uppercut lands on the chin. And now here comes the indefensible head blow. We'll call this the not a big thing, the KO to the claim that there's no evidence of God, the law of causality, left hook of doom. It goes like this. Everything that had a beginning had a cause. The universe had a beginning, therefore the universe had a cause. Now, either something caused the universe to come into existence, or nothing caused it. Huh. I might not be the smartest guy behind the telescope, but honest, practical, everyday thinking is going to lead me to the latter. You have to work pretty hard to conjure up a way that nothing did it. You see, it's pretty improbable, nigh impossible, to account for design, information, and calls if the universe just exploded from nothing. Smack. And while we're on the topic, where did the matter come from that exploded? Are we really to believe that there was nothing and then it exploded, and now the exploded nothing is something, and we just happen to be smart enough to discover and understand the very laws that prove the opposite? And if the general understanding of the law of cause and effect is true, how can matter come from a lesser cause like nothing? I mean, come on. I don't have a bunch of letters after my name, but even a monkey knows better. And yeah, I snuck in a couple of extra jabs in there, so sue me. Now for some parting words from our sponsor, the Bible. It tells us in Romans 1:20 that since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. It also says that people actually know the truth, but they reject it, which explains why even though there's overwhelming evidence that there is a God, evidence won't convince the unwilling. Sad but true. So there you have it. With just a couple of meaningful blows, the claim that there is no evidence for God is down for the count, me amigos. In other words, it's been debunked. Adios.
The next one, I should get it Monday or Tuesday, deals with God didn't mean what he said. The one after that deals with the Bible's full of mistakes and errors. The one after that is... I just need to be a good person. Yeah, I just need to be a good person. That's all that really matters. And then the last one that we're doing is, where's your hope ultimately come from? It can come from anything other than Jesus. And so we're going to deal with that. But the point, the bottom line is what I'm getting back at is this right here, is that the Bible is a history book. And when I start with the Word of God, I mean, guys, what I'm reading in the Word is absolutely consistent with what I see in the world. It doesn't contradict it. And that's what we want to try and do because, you know, think about it. We got these guys that are coming at us, and when I read this, man, this is important. God says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, this is where I kind of struggled with this, doing the pen thing. But shame, profane, and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And that's what I saw going on in this program. But this young man asked me to answer the question, so I did it. And my motives were so bad. So bad. You know, I've come to the realization after doing all this stuff that I really genuinely believe that God cares more about why we do than what we do. You can go feed all the hunger you want. You can build all the houses for humanity that you want. But what are your motivations? And if your motivations are impure, if they're wrong, you have your reward. I don't want crowns here. I want him up there. I want my motivations to be right. And when Mr. Gillette, when I got done watching his thing, man, I'm telling you, honestly, when I read that Matthew 7 thing, this dude is a big pig. I'm shaking the dust off my feet. I wouldn't waste my breath on this guy. I mean, listen to him. I mean, you can just hear the nastiness.
It's fair to say that the Bible contains equal amounts of fact, history, and pizza.
I don't like him. Let me show you the power of conversation evangelism. Now, let me make a statement here because we went to have lunch somewhere and we saw the sign for the pub theology folks. You know, we're going to just get out and, you know, just going to, you know, do whatever. And I hope that you understand that when I say that, I believe that evangelism is a conversation, not a presentation. What you're talking about is very important. And if you're watering down the gospel, I don't want to talk to people that I'm not going to speak the truth to them. Guys, we have to stand firm on the Word of God. I hope that you're seeing that there's no watering going down, and even with these presentations, I've said that before. But you do have to communicate people, but what do you communicate with them? The truth, the Word of God. I want to show you this it's about a 4.5-minute video. I'm not going to show it all at once. I'm going to break it up, and I'm not showing you the whole thing. It was a 4.5-minute video from Mr. Gillette. And see if we can't learn 10 points on evangelism.
And at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy.
No, it wasn't me. And I am embarrassed to tell you that it would not have been me until after I saw this video. because I'd shaken the dust off my feet on this guy, man. I was dead wrong.
And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. He was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff.
All right, here's 10 points we can learn on evangelism. Evangelism 101. First point that I got from watching this thing was, did you notice what he said? He said, he was there the night before. What's that mean? He had to come back. He had to come back. How many times do we get in a circumstance, a situation where we start talking to somebody and we have that door open and we don't walk in and we walk off? Go back. But let me also challenge you with this. Don't let that door go by. Because I remember talking to my father. He was getting released from the hospital. I talked with him the day before. He was getting released from the hospital. And we're talking, and it was really an awesome thing. When you know my background is pretty bad, and I thought, wow, this is going to be a great thing. Because I talked with my father. He said, I'm going to come see you. I was coaching my son in high school basketball. I'm going to come up and watch. My dad and I are going to be, we're going to get reconnected. He had disappeared when I turned 16. I saw him maybe 12 times the rest of his life. And the next day he died. When he was getting released from the hospital, they walked into his room to give him food, gave him breakfast, walked next door. The alarm went off in his room. They thought the nurse said that she thought she'd forgotten to give him silverware or something, so she walked back over, and a blood clot broke loose from his leg, and he was dead. Gone. Do not let those opportunities slide by very flippantly, because you may not get another opportunity. None of us are guaranteed another breath. This individual had to come back. Praise God he did. Praise God he did. You know, when I read in the scripture, it says this. Also, there's another reason why we need to go back. And this is one that I see going on in the really good, solid churches. Acts 15:36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. There's a time when we even need to go back to our brothers and encourage them, make sure that they're doing okay. Guys, we need that. I need that. We need that iron sharpening iron. So make sure you're staying connected. Connected with the word. And he said this, number two. He said nice stuff. He was complimentary. He was transparent. That's kind of an interesting thing. I mean, shouldn't that just kind of like be normal when you talk to people? Complimentary. He was transparent. Proverbs 19:22 says that what is desirable in a man is his kindness. Ephesians 4:13 says this, or 4:15, but speaking the truth in love. Ooh, boy. Motivations. Why I do is so much more important than what I do. Another point.
And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know.
You know, I've shown this clip a number of times, and a lot of times I get people chuckling in the audience. This guy's mocking something he doesn't even understand. Psalms in the New Testament. What a goof. Well, guess what? Don't mock. God says to give an answer. How? With meekness and fear. With gentleness and respect. I had blown this guy off, and I was dead wrong. Jesus Christ died for him as much as he died for any person sitting in this room tonight. Jesus died for him as much as any person in this room tonight. Don't mock. You know, he may have just misspoken. Do you know how many times I've misspoken? Probably today in these sermons, you could probably point out 3 or 4 times where I've blown it, all right? We're all going to make mistakes. We're all human. Maybe he misspoke. Maybe he doesn't know that Psalms isn't in the New Testament. Maybe he doesn't know that. But he's still not the enemy. Oh, by the way, you know what I found out? Any Gideons in here tonight? Any Gideons? 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 Guess what the Gideons carry? A pocket edition of the Psalms with the New Testament. I didn't know that. But you see, If I'd gone at him and mocked and ridiculed him, and then he pulls the book out, well, who's the goof now? Be careful. Don't mock. He's not the enemy. He's not the enemy. You see, I read in Peter, in 1 Peter 2:12, it says that having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. My conduct before the non-believers, not here. I mean, come on, I should be good here. You pay me to be good. Out there. That's what matters.
He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing.
This is going to be good. I have just watched an hour program of him mocking, ridiculing, cussing Christians, cussing in the Bible. I mean, just mocking, ridiculing. And this guy's giving him a Bible, and he's saying, I'm proselytizing? He's going to shred this guy. Point number four. This guy wasn't intimidated. You think that that guy that came up to him and gave him that Bible doesn't know where he stands? He makes it very clear where he stands in his programs. He pulls no punches about... he is nasty. This guy wasn't intimidated. He shouldn't be intimidated. Why? Well, because I think I read somewhere you are of God. Little children have to overcome and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Why should I be intimidated by a man? He's going to shred him. This is going to be good. Oh.
And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this.
He's going to shred him.
And
here it comes.
It was really wonderful.
It was what?
Wonderful.
It was wonderful? I just watched 2 hours of this guy mocking and ridiculing and cussing the Bible and Christians. And this guy comes up and gives him a gift of the Bible. And it was wonderful. I'd already shaken the dust off my feet. Point number five. Did you catch what he said? He said that he looked me right in the eye. Parents, one of the most important things that I think we can teach our children are to look people in the eye. It's lacking in the culture today. Looking people in the eye, talking to them. So important. 2 Corinthians tells us this. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Boldness. Speaking boldly. Looking people in the eye. I want you to listen to how important that looking at him in the eye was. Listen to how many times he uses that in this next clip. And then also I want you to watch his demeanor. You don't think that this gift of the Bible impacted him? Watch his demeanor. You don't think he's thinking?
But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible.
How many times did he use that phrase, he looked me in the eyes? 3 times. He used it 3 times. That was the 5th point. Look people in the eyes. How important is that? Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. We should never be ashamed to look somebody in the eyes and talk to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ and about the Word of God. Never. Number six, point number six. He wasn't defensive. Oh, there's me. There's me. That is one that I got to learn. Boy, I'm ready to fight on a dime. You want to attack the Word of God? I feel the hair going up on the back of my neck. I might as well go home. When I feel the hair going up on the back of my neck, I might as well go home because nothing good is going to come after that. I'm telling you, man, once it's there, it's like, oh, Carl, shut up and go home because you're just going to make a fool out of yourself. 2 Timothy 2 says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. I hate reading that one to you. Because then that means that I'm making myself accountable to it, and I'm not patient. And I'm not gentle. He spoke to him, not Adam. You know there's a difference. You know there's a difference. That's why I say evangelism is a conversation, not a presentation. Because it's easy to speak to people. Really, this is for me, this is easy. But it's very hard sitting in that airplane seat next to that person that I don't know, opening my mouth, starting the conversation, going to work, 24 and a half years, federal government, them threatening to fire me for proselytizing, and saying, hold up, you don't pay my salary, ultimately Jesus Christ does. He pays my salary, and I'm going to obey him over you. You want to get rid of me? You can't get rid of me unless he allows you to. Who am I going to fear? He spoke to him, not Adam. Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Our conduct. Another point.
This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like 5 phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch.
He was kind, he was nice, he was sane, and he cared. Wow. Motivations. Big time motivations. They came through. Motivations. Why we do rather than what we do. 1 Corinthians, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Ouch. Ouch. I struggle with that. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Biggie for me is check your motivations. I got to make sure that what I'm doing it for the right reasons.
I know there's no God.
Ooh. Is that the truth? That's not the truth, is it? That's not the truth. Because we know what God said. And what did God say? God said that, Romans 1:20, every person on this planet knows there's a God. Now they can reject it. Free to do it. But there's consequences to the decisions. But I got to call their bluff sometimes when I get in these conversations with guys like that. I know there's no God. How do you know that? And as a matter of fact, I have to be honest with you. It depends on the circumstance. I don't do it every time, but sometimes I do. It's like I can look at them and say, and I got to be honest with you, I can tell you that you're a liar. Because God has told me that you do know. Now, you can reject it, and that's fine, but you're going to be held accountable for the decisions that you make. But you know there's a God. You know that something doesn't come from nothing. You know that hydrogen gas doesn't ball itself together to become a star. You know life doesn't come from non-life. You know that. I try to put the pebble in their shoe, let them walk on down the street. One of these days, they're going to take their shoe off and deal with it. You don't argue anybody into the kingdom. You just don't. It's not our job. The Bible doesn't tell us to argue them into the kingdom. The Bible says to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. Let's keep going.
And one polite person living his life right doesn't change that.
How about two? How about three? How about if every Christian this man ever ran into exuded that? What do you think? You think that'd have an impact? I think it would. I really do. Here's the point this is key, man. This is just key. The body of Christ has got to become more visible in the culture. Right now, what we have done by our silence, by apathy setting into the church, what we have done is by singing in here and walking out there and disappearing until next Sunday when we come back together and get together in our holy huddle. What has happened is we've allowed the media to determine who we are and what we look like. Christians? Yeah, we know what they look like. We see them on Family Guy, Simpsons, Desperate Housewives, Law and Order. Every one of those programs have Christian characters on there. And every time there's a Christian, they're not very smart. They're mean-spirited. They're money-hungry. They're nasty people. If they're on Law and Order, if there's a Christian on Law and Order, I'm telling you right now, they did it. And if they didn't do it, they should have done it because they're worse than the one that did do it. Okay? But by our silence, the God hates fags people become those are Christians. That's not Christianity. That's not Christ. But what am I doing to overcome that stereotype that the world has of Christians? We've got to be out there. We've got to become more visible in the culture. Matthew 5 says, you are light. You are the light of the world. We've got to be shining, man. I love what the young lady was talking about this morning. I've heard that crackpot analogy before. And you think about it, all those weaknesses, all those broken areas that we all have, every one of us have. That's where the Lord shines through, man. We've got to be open. We've got to be honest. I'm not going to stand up before you as like I'm some I got it all together type guy. I don't. I'm a fellow pilgrim on this journey of life. And by being open and being honest and being real, by telling you the things that I'm struggling with, I think that we can be the iron sharpening iron. We need that. We need to be real. But we got to be the light. We got a culture out there that needs to know there's another way. Continue on. It says this in Mark 16:15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Hey, that means we got to get busy. You can't preach it to every creature by hiding away on your Sunday go to meeting type thing. You got to be out there. You got to be active. John 10:20-21. It says, so Jesus said to them, peace to you as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Do you understand every one of us in here? Every one of us in here are missionaries of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of us. He has strategically, God has strategically placed you somewhere. You can reach someone that I'll never get the opportunity to talk to. But I'm going to have to talk to some folks that you'll never get the opportunity to talk to. Am I willing to open my mouth? You know, it struck me that I got a sister, two sisters, that don't know the Lord. And they won't listen to me. They might listen to one of you, though. They might listen to one of you. But I guarantee you that you got loved ones that won't listen to you either. But they might listen to me. Am I going to open my mouth and just talk to them? Would you want me to open my mouth and talk to your brother, your sister? I get people all the time. You got to come over here and talk to my family. And what I tell them is that this better be the second time they heard the gospel. Because you need to be the first. Now, will I come and talk? Yeah, but you have better have been the first. Not me. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. We got to get more visible in the culture.
But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave you that book. That's all I wanted to say.
I think he's right. Religion does do a lot of bad stuff. Do you know more people have been killed in the name of religion than anything else? Have you ever heard that claim? It's a true claim. It's a true claim. But what religion were they killed in the name of? When somebody tries to put you on the defensive with that one, oh, more people have been killed in the name of religion than anything else? Absolutely, you are correct. But you know what that religion is? Atheism. Because when you start comparing the killings from the Crusades, they're still throwing the Crusades at us? Come on, how many years ago was that? And by the way, how many were killed in the Crusades? And by the way, who were the ones getting killed? The Christians were the ones getting killed, and it wasn't the Christians doing the killing. It was the ones claiming the name of Jesus who were whacked. And they want to throw that at us? Go start counting up how many people were killed in the Crusades and all those types of things. Add them all up. Stalin. Hitler. Mao Zedong. Every one of them. As an individual, every one of those guys killed 10 times more than anything that ever happened in the quote-unquote Christian killings. So you're right. More people have been killed in the name of religion, but that religion is not Christianity. It's atheism. Point number 10. This guy failed. Pen didn't change, man. He just wrote a book. God, no! He's still out there coming at the Christians. This guy failed. Really? It is not my job to convict or convert. It is not your job to convict or convert. It is our job to converse. I had a pastor, man. My first pastor, after I started getting involved in ministry, he got my mind right on this. It was very interesting. I was going out, and I was an air traffic controller during the week, and then I'd travel on the weekend. I'd come back, and every week I'd come back. He'd say, Carl, how did it go? How'd the ministry go? How'd the ministry go? 3 months he kept asking me that, and I didn't know how to answer that question. So I'd always joke it off. Well, it went pretty good. Nobody threw anything. And, you know, I just didn't know how to answer that question. Because how do you... You know, as an air traffic controller, I knew immediately whether I'd done a good job or not, okay? I mean, it was immediate. It's like, oops, not good. Ministry, honestly, how do you know? I didn't know how to answer that question. So finally, after 3 months, I got real with them. I said, Pastor, I got to tell you, I don't know how to answer that question. I have sat in meetings, like some of you are tonight, and they're, is this dude ever going to get done? I mean, come on. He's killing me. It's horrible. This is... And at the end of the meeting, sure enough, I'm standing there. Somebody walks up to this guy, pats him on the back. Man, that was really good. That really helped me. I really got a lot out of that. I'm like, were you in the Twilight Zone or something? What happened? I got nothing out of that. I said, so I don't put my base success on the fact that somebody comes up and pats me on my back. I saw my dad go from hero to zero overnight. He disappeared. People wanted his autograph to who are you walking down the street. Okay, so I don't put my faith in that. I said, but you know, I have had fathers that came up to me afterwards and said, you know what? I am going to be a better father. I'm going to raise my children up. I'm going to get involved with them. I even had one pastor. I use that James 1:8 verse, double-minded man. He got up at the end of a conference. He got up in front of his entire congregation and said, I'm going to confess to you that I have been double-minded on this scripture. From here on out, I'm putting both feet firmly on the Word of God. So I told my pastor, I said, that's when I really feel like I've accomplished something. I love my pastor. He looked at me and said, Carl, you're wrong. 3 months he had been setting me up so that I would open my mouth so he could get me. I said, why do you say that, Pastor? He said, Carl, how long did Noah preach? Long time. Depends on who you read. 75 to 120 years. Depends on who you read. How many people responded, Carl? Carl, if you base your success in ministry on the response of others, you will always be lonely in ministry. You have to ask yourself, were you obedient? And if you can look yourself in the mirror and you can look yourself and say, I was obedient, I gave him everything I got, you were successful regardless if anybody ever, ever converts. It's not your job to convict or convert, it's your job to converse. This guy was so successful. He was obedient. I've shaken the dust off my feet, and this guy's going up and opening his mouth and sharing his faith. No way. This was awesome. Pray for immediate conversion. Pray for it. I hope it happens. I'd love to have that, but it doesn't. Because remember, it is not our job to convict or convert. It is our job to converse. That, you know how much that freed me in doing ministry? That really was very freeing because now I don't... It's, God's going to do what He's going to do. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to be obedient to Him. I'm going to answer the questions. I'm going to do my best to give that answer to every man that asks it for the reason for the hope that lies within me with gentleness and respect. But sanctify the Lord God, man. You got to be ready to give those answers. Now, why do we need to take the calling of being a missionary seriously? You see, what you're about to hear, if I said it to you, you would just say to me, Carl, you want to sell us a book. You want to sell us a DVD. So I'm not going to say it to you. I'm going to let the atheists say it to you, why you and I need to be serious about our faith, why we need to take evangelism seriously.
If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?
Ouch. It's not my gift, Carl. Don't tell me. Tell him. How much do we have to hate somebody to not open our mouth and tell them the truth? If we genuinely believe there's a heaven, there's a hell. If we genuinely believe there's a God and He's going to hold us accountable, we have got to start opening our mouths. We've got to start sharing the truth with people. Paul called to be an apostle. Watch this. This is interesting. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Anybody catch something there? What? Sosthenes. Who was Sosthenes? Sosthenes was the prosecutor, remember? We read it in the beginning. The Greeks got so wound up because they didn't win the case that they took Sosthenes and they beat him. But now we read here in Corinthians, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. This is pure speculation. I can't give you scripture on this. This is pure speculation. But let me ask you this. The Christians, you think they were watching what was going on with Paul when he was standing in front of the beam of the judgment seat? You think they were there? You think they were watching to see what was going to happen to him? Think they were? You think they saw when the Greeks rose up and they beat Sosthenes in front of the pillar? You think they saw that? You think they saw that? You think maybe they were like, yeah, mess with us. Ooh. You think maybe that's the way they treated him? Or do you think maybe these Christians reached out to somebody who was persecuting, who was mocking, who was ridiculing, who was and loved on him? I kind of put my faith in the fact that maybe these guys reached out and loved on this guy because he became a brother in Christ. It's an interesting transition to go from a prosecutor to a brother. Use the website, rfrh.com. If I can help you, do whatever I can. Just rfrh.com. If you're not on our mailing list, please take advantage of it. Sign up out there. I'll let you know when the new book comes out. I'm going to be advertising it next month, Lord willing, because it's supposed to come. And yes, there are some materials out there. Forgive me as I kind of breeze through these because, again, I can't skip. Good stuff. Answers books are very important. Best evidence is good. Remote control, media stuff, Finding Nemo, Lilo and Stitch, Incredibles. You want to go through that stuff. Even got a video. Fossils, that's what we're going to deal with tomorrow night. That's in the green case. If you can't make it tomorrow night, that's going to be the first talk that we deal with tomorrow night. Racism, you saw that. That's important to me. You know why. All right. Yep. Grandbaby, you know, gratuitous babe, grandbaby shot. You got to do that. Okay. Now let's get back to this. Romans 10. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Do you know everybody in here tonight? Every one of you, you are preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only are you missionaries, you're preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of us. I'm not taking anything away from vocational pastors. Respect it. I'm not one. I'm not a pastor. I really am not. I'd be a church of one. My wife would not attend my church. So I'm not a pastor. Okay. I understand that. I do the peace that God has given to me. Okay. But we are all preachers. Every one of us are preachers. Okay. And how should they preach unless they are sent? Oh, I think I already read somewhere that Jesus has sent us. Has he? Has he? He's already sent us. So you've already been sent. Unless you've been sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. I hope you got beautiful feet. I don't. I mean, I got big old ugly feet, but you know what? When I'm doing the Lord's will, I actually have beautiful feet. Let me end with this video. I saw this, kind of an interesting video. things that challenged me in there that I don't necessarily agree with. I don't think Jesus looked like that at all. So please don't hold me on that one. But there's some things that make me think. Putting a pebble in your shoe, I'll let you walk on down the street. You'll deal with it when you want to. So, Father, thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Give us boldness. Help us to overcome the fear of whatever it is. The fear of lack of knowledge. The fear of being ridiculed. Whatever it is, Lord, Satan knows how to work those buttons that we've got. And every one of us have those buttons. But God, I pray that you're going to help us to overcome those fears, because greater are you who is in us than he who is in the world. And don't let us ever forget that. Help us to have that heart of love, that we look at folks the way that you look at folks, and that is that every person on this planet is a sinner in need of a Savior. No matter how nasty, no matter how mean, no matter how disrespectful. God, I struggle with it. You know my heart. Help me. Help me to deal with it in a proper manner. Give me wisdom on how to deal with it in a correct manner, in a biblical manner, in a godly manner. But help us to be willing to follow you wherever it is that you're going to take us. Help us to walk through the open doors that you provide for us and not let them go by. Thank you for what you'll accomplish, because you're the one that does it all in good, does the good stuff. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Stephen.
Hey, yes, absolutely.